in Philippians, where we pick off in chapter 1, we're down to verse 19, and that kind of overlaps where we were. I know that they shall turn to my salvation through your prayer for the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectations and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul, then, is picking up where we left off last time, verse 18 last time, talking about how bad things have happened to him. He's suffering, but the message isn't bound, and the message isn't suffering. So other people actually are being encouraged by his difficulty. Last time, I really tried to pound on the point that Paul is not acquiescing to error in verses 16 and 17. Paul, or 15 and 16 and 17, Paul is not saying it's okay to be wrong. He's talking about why people preach a right thing. Some do it in strife, some do it in contention, and that kind of business. So now we come down to, notwithstanding verse 18, however the right message is preached, Paul's for it, even if it's by people who don't like him, by people who oppose him for other reasons, and generally that's going to be on a more personal level. I gave you a whole bunch of notes that we didn't cover in last week's message. Verse 19, I know that they shall turn to my salvation. Salvation is not of his soul here. Salvation is getting saved out of his prison condition, saved from his peril. The word behind salvation in the verse is a word that has been placed into preacher lexicon language, soteriology. And soteriology is the subject of salvation. But there is salvation in your Bible from conditions. There is salvation in your Bible from the tribulation. There is salvation in your Bible from specific wrath. And the salvation of one's soul is something separate. Each time, the soteria, the salvation, will be identified by its context. Nobody gets saved through somebody else's prayer. Nobody gets saved apart from faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I know that they shall turn to my salvation. There are commentaries which would have you remove the word why. I'm sorry, the word my. And I know they shall turn to salvation. As if works and endurance and suffering are a part of salvation. And those kinds of commentaries, John Gill's a bad one in that regard. The error is perhaps most exacerbated by John Wesley and his holiness thinking, and usually I'm a big fan of Wesley, mostly for the quality of his character, his integrity, and the person that he is.
Yes.
Not doctrine.
No.
Here his doctrine spews out and it's awful.
Yes.
And the idea, Wesley says, this shall turn to my salvation, shall procure me an higher degree of glory through your prayer, obtaining for me a larger supply of the Spirit.
Wow.
Whoa! I mean, there's so many Jimmy Swaggart errors in that one statement made by John Wesley that it's scary. I when I read a guy I admire and I find something like this, you can't hide it under the rug.
No.
It's been out there. Wesley's been dead a while. So I bring it to you and show you that there's a lot of bad teaching out there.
Yep.
Be careful. Wesley made a mess on that one.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in the passage, Paul, when he talks about at the conclusion of verse 20, whether it be by life or by death, Paul is not suicidal. Paul has not gone over the rainbow to see Dorothy and Toto. He is not playing in the traffic on the interstate. This verse has as perhaps its best commentary, verse 21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, whenever you are able to have a nearby Bible verse give you comment on the verse you're studying, that's wonderful.
Yes.
That takes the guesswork out of it. Truth in an immediate context. There is also what is referred to as truth in a remoter context. Now, the danger of truth from a remoter context, a remote context, is if you jump a dispensational line to get to that truth, then it's pretty far remote. If you have to go that far, it best only be for definition or historicity, something of that nature. Certainly, it would not be for doctrine. But here, where Paul makes the statement, he almost sounds flippant, doesn't he? My point is Christ be magnified, whether it be life or by death. You know what? Those are two very different things.
Yes.
And living here on this sin-cursed earth with the ministry of making Christ known and the revelation of the mystery, that's different from being in heavenly places.
Yes, it is.
He says he doesn't care which it is. Mm-hmm. Wow. Now, the remote verse in the remote context that best helps us with this is, of course, Philippians chapter 4, where he can do all things. He can abound or be abased. Abased, that'd be here. Abound, that'd be heavenly places. He's able to do either, whatever state he's in, therewith to be content. Now, let me back up a little bit. At the outset, I gave you what I thought were four key verses. I gave you what one of the commentators said were four key verses, and he had one of them different. I'm going to say take those five key verses, and I love the word ruminate.
Yeah.
Think about them. Because something we should take away from this study is how our mind ought to be working.
Yeah.
We should be learning how to discipline our mind.
Yeah.
I need to learn from what I'm reading here that my job is to glorify Christ. And if I can do it in wonderful circumstances down here and things are great, do it. And if I can do it in lousy circumstances and everything I touch turns to mud, great, do it.
Yeah.
And when the day's over and I'm out of here, great, do that. I'm not supposed to be so oriented that every change in circumstance just blows me away and disturbs me, and oh, I don't know what I'm going to do.
Yeah.
How much TV time, how much radio time is bought by preachers begging for money?
Lots.
I doubt they started out that way, but they bit off more than they could chew. The price went up and they couldn't afford it, but they stayed on. They made bad decisions and now they have to throw good money after bad.
Yeah.
Sometimes you cut your losses and do what you're able to do. I know this, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, that I'm able to do what I'm supposed to do if I just get up and do it.
Amen.
So, I have truth in the verse. I have truth from a near context. I have truth from a remoter context. Teaching this undisciplined brain of mine to recognize that if, while I'm standing here, my house is burning down, I've got problems. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to deny I've got problems. But I'm going to press on. I'm who I was. I'm not identified by that building.
That's right.
First thought comes to my mind. I got my website right here on this computer.
Yeah.
Got my cell phone, that's useless. I should have brought something I need. Sometimes it's concerning, this is a sidebar illustration. If you are identified by your job, and that is your identity.
Mm-hmm. He's a pediatrician.
What happens when he's not anymore?
Yeah.
Life changes. Circumstances change. My condition in Christ doesn't.
Amen.
Good stuff happens. Bad stuff happens. My condition, my standing in Christ doesn't change. Paul's teaching me that here. If I'm alive, I need to be okay with that. If I'm dead, I need to be okay with that. If things are going great, I need to be okay with that. If things are going lousy, well, I just be okay with that. Muddle through. Just keep doing what I'm supposed to be doing. What am I supposed to be doing? I'm supposed to be feeding the body of Christ information that they don't have. That's largely my job. People are so undiscerning, and I've got such life experience that I discern things coming down the road. Folks don't even know there's a road.
Yep.
So I need to do some of that. I need to present the gospel with clarity. I can do that. I know what I'm supposed to do, so I just do the best I can and just do it. If I get great applause and people send me roses, I'll faint, but... And if I get boos and brickbats and old people hacking my site because they hate me, what's new?
That's it.
They killed the one I love, crucified him.
Amen.
Is a servant greater than his master? I don't think so. So, Paul says, through your prayer, I'm going to tell you, there was no earthquake. The prison didn't shake. The shackles didn't fall off Paul's arms.
That's right.
This isn't Peter.
Nope.
He's still locked up. He's still in Caesar's house. They pray. That's our Paul in there. Lord, we didn't see this coming. What can we do? Doctrine inside him starts to stir up. Well, we can stand with him. We can be a yoke for him. He has needs. We can supply. The doctrine gets stirred up. Their intercessory prayer ends up with them doing stuff.
Yes.
Because they stirred up the doctrine within them. So, the Philippian people stick with Paul and they're there for his aid. The verses 19 and 20, I've shown you the extreme bad from John Wesley of all people. Mm-hmm. And I read that another good night. As I prepare each lesson, I make my own notes. I love my Dixon. I use its notes, and I pay attention to the cross-references and go through all of that. And then I have a stack of commentaries. It's not quite as tall as the table. And I'll go through each one of those and see what they've said, because if I've said something really, really stupid, they'll tell me. And if I missed something really, really big, they'll tell me. And so I can improve a little bit. And one of them that I had looked at was Wesley, and I thought, oh, I can't believe you said that. Go and get more of the Holy Ghost. Since you've been sealed to the day of redemption, he must have a crowbar probably using pour a little more. Maybe it's like salt.
Yeah.
I remember there was a grace guy from Southern Illinois, who taught at a conference that the Holy Ghost was like sticky tabs, and the more you study, the more sticky tabs.
Yes.
Okay, that's different.
Yeah.
Not everybody that stands in front of a microphone should.
Amen, amen, amen.
Some folks are better in the tribe. Now, Paul, again, uses that word ashamed. And I've given you a list of the recurrent use of being ashamed from Paul's writings. We need not run down through all of them. I work on the premise that you got them, you can do that. It's an interesting thing how many times it comes up. Why would that be? Why would shamefulness be an issue? Well, if you thought you're going to be a king's kid, if you thought you were the one to have dominion, Don't we have Harold Hill writing books, I'm a King's Kid? Don't we have Dominion Theology? Mm-hmm. If you thought that was you, then when your guy's locked up and he's got seeping coming from his eyes and he can't see very good, he can't even see to write little, he's got to write big. Mm-hmm. Not ashamed of him. I'm not sure he's one of us or not. Mm-hmm. So it comes up a lot, and it comes up most with Timothy, but our position in Christ is never shameful.
No.
We're complete.
Amen.
So don't be ashamed of who God made you. Don't be ashamed of your apostle. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Do I have to say don't be ashamed of the revelation of the mystery? Apparently I do, because a lot of the so-called grace preachers hide it. They're not clearly Pauline.
Yes.
Every once in a while I get an email from somebody that will tell me, well, I learned right division from Les Feldick. Honestly, I don't think that's possible.
I wonder.
I listen to him. The way the gentleman Kool-Aids everything down to such a thing, there's no flavor to what he's teaching. I listened to Pastor Stan when he was on the radio. Oh, my. It's a good thing he wrote some books. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 is one of our verses. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's a short little verse, and it's easily rolled off the tongue. But without the change of mind that Paul is teaching us, without the discipline of our brain that Paul is teaching us, most everybody doesn't even like to talk about death and dying. Most everybody wants to avoid it, and they will make their family destitute for two more days of life on the breathing machine.
Yeah.
Carol says, pull the plug, I'm ready to go.
Yeah.
That's a mind change. I told you, when she was meeting the little old lady in the nursing home and her son was there that one day, he made the announcement that he was not going to die.
Yeah.
I believe this, and you believe what you want to, but I believe the reason Halloween has such a fascination is people like whistling past the graveyard.
Yeah.
They like to make fun of death. They make fun of graveyards because they're scared of them.
Yeah.
The old whistle past the graveyard routine. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 14, I've got a verse that tells me that I'm dead on the world and the world's dead on me. Mm-hmm. You know, if I believe that, then I come more quickly to understand Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, don't I? Now, that's a Pauline truth from a remote context. It's not in the immediate context. But it deals with the same sort of mentality. The world is crucified unto me. Words are easily said. You can read that verse, you can say those words, but to internalize them and have that be who you've become by God's grace as His Word works effectively in you, that's a whole nother matter. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Galatians 2:20, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me.
Amen.
How about that?
Glory.
I'm dead already. Romans 6 tells me that in verses 3 and 4. Paul is teaching me something here. He's teaching me that I have dropped anchor and the boat's moving off.
Yep.
I remember an old time preacher, I forget who it was, said, you know what's going to happen? The Lord's going to blow the trumpet. going to be the time to meet the Lord in the air. And all the Christians are going to be saying,
"Not now, Lord. I just bought the big screen TV."
Yeah. Paul says, don't be dropping that anchor. You're bought with a price. You're crucified.
Amen.
Your life is hidden with God in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's better, he says, willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
He's ready to get up a load and go.
Yes.
In Romans chapter 14, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we're the Lord's. I need to learn that. When somebody establishes their bucket list, certain things they want to do before they kick the bucket, which was the rather profane movie that we didn't watch, that's just dropping these anchors. I don't want to go. That's not my time. It would be nice if you had that choice, but you don't.
Yeah.
Carol said something to me the other day about some subject, and I can't even recall what it was. But she said, "Well, that's something I'll never do again." And I said, "Sweetie, as we get older, that list gets longer.
Yeah.
Things you'll never do again. And as much as I like to ride horses, I don't think that's something I'll ever do again." And the other, the list just keeps getting longer. Because I'm heading for a home ground.
Amen. Just your body.
And I am going to, by God's grace, do what I'm able as long as I'm able.
Amen.
When the mind turns into scrambled eggs and I sit in my rocker and drool, then, you know, somebody else needs to do this. Anybody like to volunteer? Now would be a good opportunity. I should be in Indiana. For me to live, I need to learn some things here.
Yeah.
When we talk about the mind of Christ, we talk about doing all that we do for His glory. Mm-hmm. I need to internalize that. That needs to be more than a saying that makes me sound holier than thou. That needs to be something that's inside of me that I'm learning.
Yeah.
Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Being alienated from society, I don't think is where we're headed. But we're definitely not a part of this society. We are aliens from a third heaven, and we are here as ambassadors. So it's kind of a dichotomy. It's kind of a hard thing. I didn't mind that the Beaver Creek Mall was open 2 years before I ever went to it. I mean,
yeah.
I didn't mind that the Green was open for, and it didn't, I mean, I'm okay. I don't have to be there and see the whatever
Cheesecake
it is.
Factory.
Everybody saw that. Well, I don't care. I find fascination in things that other people could care less about. Amen, Carol.
Amen.
Yeah, you need to put one in there. in Philippians in chapter 1, then we get down to verse 21, and that's just a powerful, powerful, simple, I mean, how many words? Not many. How many two-syllable words? None. Just rolls right off the tongue. And the Lord says, "Yeah, right." Yeah, all right. Like one day in your life. So, you know what I mean? It's a challenge. It challenges me to rethink. It challenges me to readdress how I prioritize and what my priorities are.
Yeah.
I'm learning from Paul how my mind ought to be fixated.
Yeah.
And it's hard. Philippians chapter 1, verse 22. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Locked up in prison, his body not working right, his eyes don't work right, is better for the sake of other people.
Yeah.
How about that? That gives him a selfless purpose, declaring Christ and him crucified according to the revelation of the mystery, even while in terrible conditions. I think you can esteem that about Paul.
I think you can look at that and say,
wow, that's a good guy there. He's giving of himself to others. He'd be far better, he says. Now, you see, betwixt. The beauty of your King James Bible having that word there is betwixt is a very definite Old English word. It can only be two. You can't be betwixt three. It's one or the other. So no purgatory, no limbo, no Valhalla, no Cleveland, heaven or hell. Cleveland deserves it. When you set your river on fire, you know, you're going to get it for a long time. That was 30 years ago, the river on fire, and I still remember. So, straight, think of straights in Gibraltar. It's a narrow place. He's in a narrow place between two decisions. What am I learning? What did I learn from the word straight? It can only be the two. It's a narrow place between the two. Most of my life, I'll tell you, it wasn't a narrow place. Mm-hmm. All about life.
Yeah.
All about me. Mm-hmm. All about what's in it for me. It's all about self-actualization. It's all about me climbing to the top of the ladder. Mm-hmm. About me being the most best at that and the most best at this. Paul, I didn't see a big difference. And being there, heavenly places, is far better. That doesn't sound like I'm annihilated or soul sleeping, does it?
No.
I give you those points to make that point in your outline. And Paul sees something that is far better.
Yes.
I'm learning that. I'm getting close to my time to get out of Dodge. But I'm learning the job that God has me to do, I've learned, is something that practicing Christianity doesn't want.
Yeah, that's for sure.
Salvation without works.
Yeah.
A Bible that's here, not lost in the originals.
Yeah.
That they can rightly divide and not make a mess of. If the churchgoers don't want me, what makes me think the guy playing shuffleboard at the Dew Drop Inn is going to be glad to see me? So I understand some things. I understand my position better now than I used to.
Yes.
Actually, ministry success, as it is evaluated, might be proof that you're probably unsaved and you're crooked as a dog's hind leg or both.
Yeah, that's sad to say.
That's harsh.
Yeah.
Now, Paul says it's far better. In the Bullinger Companion Bible, on page 1774, there is a note in the Companion Bible that makes the far better. It cannot mean death, but some event by which Paul, which alone Paul, could be with Christ. Either the calling on high, or the resurrection from the dead, or being caught up alive.
Hmm.
Bullinger is, I'm saying this wrongly, the Bullinger Bible is making room for soul sleep until you get called up.
Oh.
Now, what we need to know, and how I need to be careful about my nomenclature, is this is old Ethelbert Bullinger. He looks like kind of a churlish sort of a fellow.
Yes.
And I have always admired his desk, which is the top picture up close and the bottom picture. He's got it arranged so he's got this mirror up above him. And see, here he's got a book, here he's got a book, here he's got a book, here he's got a book. He's got four books open. Mm-hmm. He's got a desk with two more books on it. He's got six books open at one time. He's got a library on his right hand. He's got a library on his left hand. He's got a library on his top right. And then he's got shelves of books behind him. Mm-hmm. There's a guy that can have several thoughts in his mind at the same time, read several books at the same time. And, I don't know what the mirror's about. Maybe that's to see who's coming in or what's going on behind him, because it's too high for him to look at himself. Mm-hmm. But it's really neat. But on the other side, I want you to see this is just part of the chronology of Bullinger's life. And on the bottom left, 1912, then 1914. 1914 and on is published after the death of Bullinger. He died in June of 1913. What that means then is the Companion Bible's first book, the Pentateuch, was Bullinger. Second one, Joshua to Job, was Bullinger. Third one, Song of Solomon, was Bullinger. Fourth one, Isaiah to Malachi, was Bullinger. Fifth one, the Gospels, was Bullinger. He's dead. Along comes the sixth one, published posthumously, and it is published. Let's see, the four Gospels were published the year after his death. Part five was published 7 years after his death. The last part, Acts to Revelation, was done by Charles H. Welch. Mm-hmm. So, it's not good to call it the Bullinger Bible, because Acts to Revelation, which is Paul's writings, was put together by a fellow who believed in soul sleep and didn't believe in hell, Charles H. Welch. So, the Bullinger Bible is really, I own one for, I'm going to say, 10 years before I fool with it. And I'll say this about me, I know when I'm over my head. I had a Bullinger Bible about 10 years. I knew I was over my head. Not because of the Greeking, not because of the retranslating, not because of all the RV notes, but I knew something's going on here that I'm not catching it. I'm getting it fairly good now, and I'll use this appendix fairly often, but that, I think, is important to know when thinking people call themselves Bullingerites are actually Welchites. Charles H. Welch's notes, exactly. So, the note on page 1774 is published 7 years after Bullinger's dead, and Welch has been doing it for 7 years. Whoever did it is wrong. And the 7 points that I've given you in your outline seem to say that soul sleep would not be far better. And annihilation or those kinds of things would not be far better. To die is gain. That's a concept that we don't get, because we see putrefying flesh and the skeleton, and you know, we don't see the soul, we don't see the spirit. All we see is the husk. So we take that then by knowledge that comes from things not seen. That sounds like a pretty good definition of faith.
Yes.
Substance of things not seen. Then in Philippians chapter 1, as we get down to verses 23 and 24, Paul, nevertheless, he says it's more needful. He'll stick around. It's not for him. He'd just soon get out of Dodge. Don't you get that sense?
Yeah.
It's far better up there. Yet what I shall choose, what? W-O-T. I know not, we would say.
Yeah.
It's Old English. Wit, what? Watteth, wist. Those are Bible words. They're archaic. That's not a good enough reason to get rid of the text of the Protestant Reformation and God's purification and purity preserved word.
Amen.
I can learn a couple words.
Yeah.
And the context pretty well told me what it meant anyhow.
Yeah.
Just by reading the sentence. So, the self-sacrifice of the Apostle Paul. He's locked up. His eyes aren't working right. A lot of the people that stood with him, he fired Barnabas. A lot of the people that stood with him, they're not there to be found. He's grateful for the Philippians. From where he's standing, being glorified in heavenly places would be far better, would it not?
Mm-hmm.
And yet he's willing. He has a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, this reminds me of Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul talks about filling up the sufferings of Christ. And I'm thinking, boy, that sounds like self-aggrandizement. When I first read that, I'm thinking that sounds like he's making a lot of himself, but it's a privilege to suffer. It's a privilege when Satan's followers, those that have been blinded by the devil, don't understand you. Why are we surprised? That's just how it is.
Mm-hmm.
Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. His service to them on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ in the revelation of the mystery trumps that which is far better, even though he's got a desire to do that. Well, I'm learning some things. I'm putting some doctrine internalized into my inner man. And these verses that just roll off the tongue, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, they kind of stick in my craw a little bit. They're hard. There's more. There's something here. This is not to be flippant or blasé. This is a whole view of your circumstances, the world's circumstances, your life or death. It's a mental understanding. And my mind, well, if I get it right, it's going to be the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
And it was needful for him to take a cross.
Yes, it was.
Needful for Paul to suffer. But I expect fried chicken and pecan pie.
Flowery bits of meat.
I need to learn, don't I? I need to learn. I need to discipline my mind to understand that I'm not to evaluate how I'm doing by how it looks. I'm to evaluate how I'm doing by what I'm doing. That makes sense? That's good. Then I won't press my luck. We'll stop there. Get you out of here before the Baptists make it to the fried chicken place and eat all the regular recipe before you get there. All you're left with is that day-old extra crispy.